The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hi, Dr. Ray. How are you?
I'm sure I'm going to get really good advice from you.
Why do I have to be the insightful professional?
You just patted yourself on the back.
I'm losing you, buddy. I don't know what you're trying to say.
You're just so great. I love your show.
Am I close?
No.
Does that comfort you?
No.
I'm sorry, and I'm going to confess it, because I'm a holy guy.
I'm a little intimidated to talk to you because you used a lot of big words.
You know, I was looking for a deeper answer.
You came to the wrong place. You came to the wrong place if you're looking for deep answers.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Yeah, my dog ran away yesterday. My wife said, Ray, you got to find her. So I put an ad. I put an ad in the paper and just simply said, here, girl. So hopefully, I don't know if she gets the paper or she doesn't, but like that. Okay. Doctor Is In, Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time. This is Friday. This is Look Back Friday. I got several calls up there in the queue that are previous from earlier shows, and we talked about them at the time, obviously, but there's more to say. Always more to say. But these particular ones, I wanted to say some particular thing, and we'll get to it when we play the call, and then I can extrapolate from the call. Something I've always wanted to do because I was always frustrated in the sense that whenever someone calls, there's obviously this is not therapy, and this is not any kind of evaluation or not any kind of social history, so you can't do the stuff. You can't get into all the details that you would otherwise get into in a professional setting. So I usually just try to give a little educational thought or two, but there are many directions you can go with any particular call. And so these lend themselves particularly well to going in another direction. What is the kid to have? Boy, see, that's awfully bad sentence structure. My sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Elgis, would have used her red pen all over my introductory sentence. They didn't worry in those days about red. Sometimes my papers look like they'd been in a fight. Which child could you have that would probably mess up your parenting the most? Now, the answer to that, most people would say, is, well, the tough one. Kid who challenges, or the kid who's more immature, or the kid who has emotional struggles. Yeah, that's what it is. I think if you're talking about long-term repercussions and also spilling over to all your other children, I think it is having an easier child first. What tends to happen is that you think this is parenting. This kid's unusually cooperative, eager to get along, pleasant, mature. In a lot of ways, this particular child just seems to absorb easily whatever instruction you're trying to give him or her. I hate to say him or her. That just is so dumb. I'd rather just say him or her. And you think then that this is the way parenting goes. You say it. They listen. End of story. This child's in the third grade. She brings her homework home. She does it. She gets good grades. You never really have to ask if she has homework because she just does it. She brings it home. She's the one who, Mom, can I help you with anything? She's the one that you really don't have to supervise so closely because she almost seems to monitor herself because she's absorbing the morals, the things you're teaching her. And you're thinking, this is your first experience with parenting. You're thinking, well, this is the way it goes. Or, what's worse, you get arrogant you just think you're naturally good. There's just something about the way you raise a child that is superior to the rest of us schleps muddling our way along and learning by the seat of our pants. Well, no, see, that's terrible. I shouldn't have said pants. You know why? Well, because that's male. Well, it can be female, but it's always male. It's not always female, so that's really kind of gender insensitive. Nevertheless, you know what I meant. So if you have a kid like this, it alters what you think is normal discipline. What you think is the level of perseverance that you have to have normally. What you think is follow-through that you need. Now, that's not a problem, except if your second child, or maybe your third, is more normal. Dr. Ray, what are you saying here? Are you saying our first child that was pleasant and cooperative and all of those nice things is not normal? Well, I'm not going to say she's not normal in a diagnostic sense. Better, I say she's not typical to get that level of cooperation, that level of easygoing maturity, that level of, mother, did you want me to wax the car now? Or to re-roof the house, whichever you prefer. Yeah, if you want to say that's not normal, it's not normal. Because then, if your second child is pushier or more impulsive, maybe prone to argue, ignore something that you say the first time, because, you know, when you said it to his older sister or older brother, they pretty much responded when you said something one time. You just had to tell them once. When they were 4 years old, if you sent them to the corner or sat them on the steps once every 4 weeks, that was an explosive amount of misbehavior for this kid. The second child, you could send them there 10 times a day if you were consistent about it. That doesn't mean the second child is strong-willed. This doesn't mean the second child is oppositional or defiant. It means it's a child. He's a normal child. He's one who pushes a lot harder than his older brother or sister. There's certain things you learn when you do therapy over the years that they don't ever teach you in grad school. And I remember somewhere within the first several years of my working with parents, and they would describe to me the particular child that's frustrating them. I would ask, is there an older brother or sister? About 50% of the time, maybe more, I would hear, yes, and nothing at all like this child. Much more cooperative, more mature, more willing to do what we say when we just say it. Requires a lot less discipline. And then I will say, well, what exactly makes you think that your first child is normal? Could it be your first child like a freebie? Mulligan round from God? Say, practice here, practice. I'll save the real kid till second, third, fourth. The other corollary to all this is that some of you have larger than the American allowable 1.86 children. One of the few sins left in our culture, having more than 1.86 children. And if you have four or five children, the odds of you getting a kid who's really going to push on you is pretty good. It's a law of averages here. Doesn't necessarily mean this kid is quote-unquote strong-willed. That's one of the most overused descriptions in parenting. It means he's stronger-willed than his siblings. That's what it means. Given that, it's going to happen. But if you had that first kid that was just so smooth, and you concluded from that yes, this is a cooperative child. But you know, it's partly me too. You know, I must be pretty good at this. I must have instincts. I must be naturally good at parenting. You get shell shocked when that second or third kid comes along who's much more typical in the way he has to be raised or disciplined. You get shell shocked. And you think, what is wrong here? Why is nothing that I'm doing working all that well? It works so much better with his older sibling. Why is it not working with him? And then the answer to that is because it's him. Because who he is. You just say, hey, all right, I got an easy one first time around. Or an easier one first time around. But by the way, just, I don't mean to scare you, but here's something you got to remember. I have also had parents tell me that the child, the first child, who was pretty much nice and easy and smooth to raise, about till 10 or 11 or 12. And then that child became much more complex than the second child who took the earlier effort. There now. Don't you feel better? I'm Dr. Ray.
All the advice, none of the bills. Come in. The doctor is in.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling, 35 years of experience, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plans, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right. Well, my wife used Seton, some of our children. And I will tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT. 27% higher on English and reading. It is a rigorous program. At least now, 1.3 million students are homeschooled. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org.
This program underwritten by...
A battle is raging in America for the plight of the unborn. Now is the time to pray and to get involved. Do not miss the new award-winning movie, The Matter of Life. The Matter of Life has been hailed as the best film ever produced concerning the unborn and can be seen for two nights only in a theater near you. Visit FathomEvents.com now to reserve your tickets for May 16th or May 17th. That's FathomEvents.com. FathomEvents.com. It's a matter of life.
Did you know Franciscan University of Steubenville offers a Master's of Arts in Catholic Studies? Our unique program offers courses from many academic disciplines: literature, biology, art, theology, psychology, all taught from a distinctly Catholic perspective. This 100% online program can be completed in just 1 year. Learn to see the world through a Catholic lens with a Master's in Catholic Studies from Franciscan University of Steubenville. Find out more at franciscan.edu/mcs.
Hi there, Dr. Ray.
Hi, Dr. Ray.
Hello.
Hello. Hi, Dr. Ray.
Hey, how are you doing?
Hi.
Yeah, how are you doing, Dr. Ray?
Hey, Dr. Ray, how are you?
You know, sometimes when I go give a speaking engagement, one of the things they do is they give you pens. Yeah, I take them, you know, given what they're paying me. They're lucky they're getting verbs, so I try to take whatever I can, chips, goodies, pens. And at this last one, I was given a pen, and it worked perfect in my right hand. I mean, it just wrote really nice. I used my left hand with it, and the writing was just awful. It was erratic and jagged. And I wrote him. I said, hey, I think you just gave me a right-handed pen or something. Anyway, Let's go to an anonymous female from Hawaii. Now, she wonders what her limits are in attempting to understand her mother. You got any ideas why your mom is the way she is?
Yeah, abuse.
She was abused?
I don't know. I just think in that family there was abuse. I heard of abuse, but I can't verify it. You know, I can't talk to my mom about any of this. But I don't understand why. Well, yeah, I don't know why her, like, sisters are, what's that, like, they think people are calling, and so they're not going to answer the phone, and they think their phones are tapped, kind of. And so I don't know if that's from abuse, or if, I'm thinking it's a mixture of two, like schizophrenia, because there is schizophrenia in that side of the family also, but then there's abuse. Like, one of her sisters married a alcoholic, and he was, I think, at least I would consider that verbally abusive, the things he played games with her. They played games.
Well, what you do know is that your mom didn't have the most stable upbringing, right?
It doesn't look that way, but there's, you know, they were, yeah, it doesn't look that way. They were Catholic, I think the dad fell away, he got mad at the priest and fell away and decided he'd be not Christian, even though he's very intelligent.
The overall picture.
And we think maybe he went back.
The overall picture, as you're describing it, is that there may be some psychosis in the family, which is there's a paranoia that is part of their thought disorder. And your mom won't talk a whole lot about her growing up. So you are left to speculate.
She won't talk at all, any of the bad stuff.
Yeah, you're left to speculate on my mom is my mom. Now, your question, is it immoral to snoop? What do you mean by snoop?
Well, I just have that. I always have lots of questions. I'm always wanting to call you. And so that's my personality. I'm very curious. And I just feel like I need answers. Why? Because it affected us also. It affected me. I feel it affected our whole family, my siblings. So there's a hurt there. And so I guess if I know...
Okay. Well, see, that is your assumption. Your assumption is, if I know, I'll be better able to deal with it.
Yeah.
And I'm here to tell you that's not necessarily true. Let us say that
God... But is it wrong, then?
Is what wrong, dear?
Is it wrong to try to figure out what happened without talking to my mom to go...
Well, that's it. You're not going to go back and do some Facebook posts back then. I think it would be wrong to push on your mom because she didn't want to talk about it.
Oh, but I wouldn't push on my mom. I would want to talk to relatives. Okay. I don't know if I can. But I would want to go.
Well,
I wouldn't have anything to do with my mom.
There's nothing necessarily immoral about it. But the question is, what's the purpose? First of all, if you talk to the relatives, there's several things going to happen. One, you're going to get each relative's perspective. You're not necessarily going to get accurate history. You're going to get the way those relatives remembered it or looked at it. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's differences in their assessment. Okay, so the first thing is, even if you talk to them, you can't be sure what you're getting. That's the first thing. But let's just say they all agreed and they all said, oh, yeah, here's all the factors that we can figure out. Well, you're going to get an incomplete picture because they weren't there. They were not in that house. They do not know exactly what went on. They're going to give you, at best, 1%. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get 1%. But here's the most important thing. Are you a Christian?
Yeah, Catholic.
Okay, Catholic, okay. You want to love your mother, you want to honor your mother, you want to give her the benefit of the doubt, you want to have tolerance for her, no matter what. So if you don't know the way she is, why? It may require more love on your part to accept her. You have to say to yourself, you know, my mom is kind of odd. My mom's a damaged individual. My mom has struggled in life, and she's still struggling in life even at her age. Okay. Obviously, a lot of hurt there, a lot of pain, a lot of stuff she doesn't want to blame anybody for, because you won't talk about it. I gotta look with soft eyes upon my mother. Now, that takes a lot of love. It really does. Because if you go back and you say, well, okay, here's what happened. This, and this. Okay, now I'll love her. Well, love her anyway. Now, that doesn't mean you have to, again, do everything she says. It doesn't mean you have to have this ongoing, ushy-gushy relationship with her at all times, because she can be difficult. But if you have it in the back of your head that I will always pray for her and love her because she's my mom, and I have no idea why she is the way she is, a lot of it just could be her wiring, I don't need to know. This is the question of, if I know someone's past, will I be better able to relate to them in the present? Not necessarily. If they're difficult, for whatever the reason, and by the way, the development of a personality over a lifetime is so intricately complex that at most anybody can know a minuscule fraction of why a person is the way they are. To get along with them, you take what they do in the present and you decide, are you going to forgive? Are you going to ignore some of the things they say? Are you going to not put yourself in a position to be manipulated? What are you going to do to better relate to this person? Given that, you don't know a whole lot about their past. In some respects, when we know how badly someone grew up, most of us are softer toward them. But here's the problem. The softness can get hardened if they continue to be difficult. Pretty soon, our tolerance for their behavior wanes, even though we knew they were raised by an alcoholic dad. Why? Because in our humanness, we don't like difficult people. It's hard for us to relate to difficult people. What we have to do is muster up present forgiveness. We can't count upon the fact that I know the kind of life you've had, I know how much you've struggled, and therefore I'm going to be softer toward you in my relationship. That generally only carries you so far. You have to make a conscious decision to be softer in your relationship just because you're supposed to. Because if you claim the name Christian, you're obligated to. That doesn't mean you have to be around dangerous people, don't mishear me, or abusive people. What it means is that I don't need to know all of the factors, only God knows them anyway, in how you became the way you are. I'm dealing with you right now, at this moment. A lot of people in therapy will say to me, well, if I only knew why I am the way that I am, if I could only figure out and go back and see why I am the way I am. And I ask, do you think that would make you different? And they think about it. And typically they say, no. But at least I'd know. But if your goal is to be a different person now, even if you know, how does that make a difference?
In Christ, we suffer, but it's a suffering that can bear much fruit. Our God can bring good out of the suffering caused by evil. God permits evil, and from the suffering caused by evil, He creates a reality greater than that which could have existed without the possibility of evil entering human experience. In Christ, suffering is fruitful. Those members of the body of Christ who are fruitless are removed. It's dead wood, and that's suffering. But even those members of the body of Christ who are fruitful are pruned. They're trimmed. Daddy squeezes and sometimes spanks in order that we would be more fruitful. Jesus again says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples."
Cresta in the Afternoon, weekdays at 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
Some great people have shown respect for God. Can I read you a little quotation from Albert Einstein, who many times showed a great respect for religion and was one of the great admirers of Pope Pius XII for his stand against the Holocaust during the Second World War. Einstein wrote, "The fairest thing we can experience is the mysterious, is the fundamental emotion that stands at the cradle of all true art and science. A knowledge of the existence of something we can't penetrate, of the manifestations of the profoundest reason and the most radiant beauty, which are only accessible to our minds in their most elementary form. It is this knowledge and this emotion that constitute the truly religious attitude." Oh my, so beautifully said.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Thank you for joining me, Dr. Ray Guarendi. We have a follow-up call on this Look Back Friday to our previous call. The young lady said, "I really was exploring my mother's history as best I could. Seems like there was a lot of," and using the word, it's an overused word, "but dysfunction in her family." There was one other point I wanted to make before I go to this follow-up call, which is kind of related. It was a response to our caller from Hawaii. She mentioned something interesting. She said she had a couple of relatives that didn't answer phones, and I don't know how often or under what circumstances, because they were afraid that somebody was going to use that to surveil them or spy on them or intrude on their lives. Now, to the degree that that is irrational and it's in the context of other hyper-suspicious kind of behavior, the question becomes, is it a sign of schizophrenia? Now, obviously, I can't make that diagnosis from here. But she said they've had a history of schizophrenia in their family. So she asked, which came first, the abuse or the schizophrenia? Well, typically, abuse doesn't cause schizophrenia. Okay, as a matter of fact, one might say rarely. It certainly can cause a whole lot of other type of psychological emotional problems, but a loss of contact with reality is a neurochemical problem, and it is something that is unrelated in its origins to dysfunction or abuse for the most part. So Ellen from Kansas said, she said, "I learned to understand my dad better." And I believe she's going to say, "It helped me a lot." So let's hear what Ellen has to say, following up on our young lady's call from Hawaii. She has a comment for our first caller, Anonymous, from Hawaii. She understood her dad's background. And she said that helped her to see him in a softer light. What was it that softened your view of your dad?
Well, I grew up in an alcoholic dynamic. My father was an alcoholic and all the fun things that come along with having an alcoholic parent. And my mom shared with me when I was adult a lot of stories about his childhood, because he's always been very difficult. Like, I really do not think my dad is capable of loving someone else outside of himself, through some of the things he said and done and treated us or whatever. But like listening to these stories of his childhood and what the horrible things he endured and went through, I can kind of understand how he is the way that he is. And it just allows me to be more patient. It's allowed me to forgive him for some of that stuff. It's allowed me to understand myself a little bit better. It has just been really helpful to see a different side of it, to kind of picture him as this young child and the stuff that he was exposed to and endured. That honestly, it's kind of a miracle that alcoholism was the only thing that plagued him later in life. So I mean, it may not be that way for everyone, and I don't know the dynamic of that caller's relationship with their parents, but sometimes, even though ideally it shouldn't, right? I should love my dad because he's my dad and he's a son of God and a, you know, loving individual. But sometimes when people are really difficult, it's hard. And there's a lot of like hatred and unforgiveness among my siblings. And I don't know. So that's all. I just wanted to throw out that sometimes it's helpful to deal with difficult people when you know kind of where they've been.
You bring up a great lesson, Ellen, which is, because you knew a little bit about the ugliness in your dad's life, you were softer toward him.
Yes.
Later. I think the lesson I can take from you, maybe somebody else too, is there's always a pretty good chance that someone who is very difficult has had stuff in their lives that if we were to know about it, we would be much softer in our view of them.
Yes.
And that's a lesson. That's a lesson for me in helping me not to judge so quickly someone, because I always keep in mind there's probably an awful lot I don't know. And that's why God says don't judge a person's soul, because he knows everything and we know one infinitely small piece of it. In a monologue I've given on this program, I will summarize it. We go from victim to predator, or from victim to ugliness, or from victim to difficult personage. If we look at a three-year-old who's been mistreated, poor parenting, neglected, chaos in whatever family structure he has, we feel sorry for that child. We see that child as a victim. We truly do, and we want to rescue that child, and our heart breaks for that child. 8 more years of that, the child's 11. He's becoming more unpleasant, but we still see him as kind of a victim. The only thing's different is he's had 8 more years of the bad treatment, or the lack of love, or whatever it is that he's not getting to help shape his personality and his morals and his own perspective on people. Fast forward another 10 years. Now he's 21. And he is one difficult human being. He's one aggressive human being. He's one self-centered human being. And we see him as that. We no longer see him as a victim. So somewhere along the line, our perception of this person changed, even though his experience going from 3-year-old victim up to 21-year-old problem person really didn't change much. He just got more and more of the same lack, more and more of the same neglect, more and more of the same lack of love, whatever it was terribly missing in his life. It's like Ellen said, her dad, he had so much missing growing up, so much. And she saw that. And now as an adult, she still saw him as a bit of a victim, if you want to put it that way. But we change. And I guess the lesson for me, too, is that when I look at a little 3-year-old and my heart breaks for what that little 3-year-old is not getting, and I see that little 3-year-old as a victim, if that kind of context, that kind of environment continues for that kid for another 15 years, more of the same worse stuff, he's going to become, in all likelihood, a very problematic human being. And so my temptation is to look at him as this very problematic human being that, well, the temptation is to look at him very negatively. And as I said in my monologue, I'm not saying you excuse his behavior, and I'm not saying you don't have to protect yourself from his behavior as a person or society. But what I am saying is, keep in mind, in our minds, he went from victim to predator, and really nothing changed in his upbringing. It changed in our perception.
Connection with Teresa Tamio weekdays on Ave Maria Radio.
Americans are curious about the religious devotion of others and are willing to discuss the topic, but most say they rarely have conversations about faith with their Christian friends. A study by Lifeway Research finding Americans are widely receptive to spiritual conversations in a variety of settings. Now, perhaps more than ever, people are open to conversions about faith, yet few Christians actually take the opportunity to engage in personal evangelism. The reason conversations are not happening about the Christian faith is that Christians are not bringing it up. And I think this is key. Now, this person is not saying we shouldn't be concerned about religious liberty in the sense of, yes, there is great persecution out there. But at the end of the day, it is about the fact that we're not doing enough talking about Jesus.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio, weekday mornings from 8 to 10 on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I often go back to my childhood. In church, we love to be reverent, to Christ present in the Eucharist, to Christ on the cross. But I was also impressed by the reverence of my friends in the Salvation Army. They had a little band. And I used to walk past the band on Sunday morning on my way to church. And I was just a child. But I said, you know, they're trying to pray to God. They're showing reverence to God. All this was reverence. Now what do I see? I hear one irreverence after another. And week after week, month after month, the media churns out things that make fun of religion in general and make fun of Christianity in particular, and particularly make fun of the Catholic Church. No class. Absolutely no class.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Thank you so much for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. This is Look Back Friday, where we take previous calls, edited at the competent, capable hands of my producer man, Andrew Kruchek, replay them here, not in their entirety, but in pieces. And then they usually bring up a point that they couldn't get to at the time of the call, or a more general observation about something that the caller brought up, and to address it at the time of the call would take us too far afield from what the caller was requesting. So that's what we use Look Back Friday for. All righty. Carrie from Ohio, like so many parents nowadays, whose children are raised, are struggling with the child's waywardness as it is manifested in any number of ways.
We're very concerned about our daughter. We're starting to realize she's very troubled. We never had any trouble with her through childhood, brought her up in the church. Since she's graduated high school, she's 31, so it's been probably 13 years now. It's been a struggle. When she graduated, she had a high school boyfriend, broke up with him, to go out with a new guy that was a coworker, started a relationship with him. wasn't a ideal situation.
Was she in college?
Yeah, yeah, this was a part-time job. Yeah, she was in college, yeah.
Was she living at home or did she go away?
No, she was living at home.
Okay.
This guy wasn't really that great of a guy. I think she kind of thought it was thrilling. She's been a good girl, and I think she kind of liked that aspect of the relationship.
Carrie, you probably could give a pretty good review of all that she's done in the last 13 years to make her life difficult and to make bad choices, correct?
Yes.
And you guys have valiantly tried to direct her in a better direction. Also correct.
Yes.
And
yes.
She pretty much has either nodded in agreement and then done what she wished, or she ignored you and done what she wished, or she rejected you and done what she wished. Does that cover about the three options?
Yes.
Okay. So where are you now with all this?
Well, the guy she met right after high school, she ended up having a child with him. They got
married. I'll tell you what, I don't want you to run out of time here because you're going to get cut off by a heartbreak.
Okay.
So rather than give me the details of everything that was going on, well, we're going to assume she'd been bouncing around pretty badly. How are you involved in all this?
Well, she has two children. She's recently divorced from that relationship, but has been in an affair for about 15 months. So she has moved in with us to save money to buy her own house. She continues this relationship, the guy she has the affair with, and we are concerned about our grandchildren with this type of behavior, and we...
What are you asking, Carrie? Are you asking how do we convince her to...
What's our next move? No, because...
Okay, your next move would be totally dependent on what she allows you to have in contact with those grandkids. You're not going to change her. You can preach to her all you want. You'll probably just stress the relationship. How much contact and how much free contact are you allowed with the grandkids?
Right now, is that the question?
Yes.
Freely, anytime that we want.
Okay, that's where your move is. Because your stability, you're taking them to church, you're teaching them the things you want to teach them. Over and above what they're learning growing up with their mom. You can't know. You can't know what that'll do in the future. I've talked to a lot of people who've said my grandparents were the most stable influence in my life, and I am where I am today because I saw an alternative way of living from my grandparents. That's where your power is. You may just have to be a little more involved in the life of those grandkids. But I would suggest this, Carrie. Be careful about commenting or criticizing your daughter, because one of the things she could do is limit your time with the kids. Right now, you got freedom. Take advantage of it.
Okay.
All righty. That's your best move. Yeah, if you're saying, okay, how do we convince our daughter not to live this way? I wish I had the answer to that, because I'd write a book then and I'd make gazillions of dollars.
Okay.
All righty, dear. Thank you. Thank you for the call.
Well, I did write a book about it, but I didn't make gazillions of dollars. I think I made 12 bucks. Carrie said something interesting. She said, growing up, we didn't really have that much trouble with her. And that's not unusual. Parents will look at the childhood, up to age 10, 11, 12, maybe even through adolescence. And they'll say there wasn't any signal that there could be trouble looming on the horizon. That's true. Unfortunately, the social decay of our culture, the moral decay of our culture, presents itself to young adults. Some of them navigate it successfully, some of them resist it, and some of them are pulled into it. when they were raised under the protective cocoon of their parents, it looked like things were going pretty smoothly, and the child was absorbing what the parents were trying to teach. One of the sadder products of our culture, which clearly, if you believe the surveys, is pushing God to the side and is relentlessly telling young people morally the better way to live, live together, have babies out of wedlock, try drugs, party, hedonism, materialism, all those things that the culture presents on a platter. May be hard for some kids to resist, even though as children they were relatively doing well within the confines of their parents' house. Now, this is not to say that those of you with young children are saying, oh, great. This is great, Dr. A. So I'm trying to raise a kid, and they look like they're doing fine, and they love the faith, and you're telling me. No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying, for those of you who have had children do this, that who look to be on a straight and narrow path, and then sometime in their 20s, maybe even 30s, made some really bad decisions about how to run their life. What happened is that they were confronted with temptations and options that kept passing in front of their eyes like a conveyor belt, and they yielded to them. Now, the good news is that they were raised with the standards that the parents tried to impart to them. And those standards are most likely still there somewhere, so that as they see these bad decisions are leading to bad repercussions, they are not leading to the satisfaction and happiness that they thought they would, they have an alternative, and it's still within them somewhere. And I know many of you listening can probably confirm this story, that you veered off for how many years, maybe abandoning your faith, trying to live your own way, fitting in better with the culture and its lack of morality, its lack of God sense. And you realized how empty that was, how dead end that was. And after several years or more of that, you reconsidered the way you were raised and what you were taught, and you returned to it. So that's the good news. So you parents with young children, as you teach them what you want to teach them, know that even if the day comes that they veer off, you have given them a moral value system, a faith view that is in there, even though it seems for a while to be buried. Dr. Ray.
Dr. Ray has more great advice soon. Don't go anywhere.
When you see the world with Catholic eyes, you see God's hand at work in human history. You see the true, the good, and the beautiful. With a Master's of Arts in Catholic Studies from Franciscan University of Steubenville, you see the world as it truly is. This online program helps you see art, literature, theology, psychology, and more as occasions for grace. Find out more about the Master's in Catholic Studies at franciscan.edu/MCS. That's franciscan.edu/MCS.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Paying too much for healthcare and supporting services you don't believe in? Our sponsor, Solidarity HealthShare, has prices that are 60% less than the nation's average cost of healthcare. Join the nation's leading healthcare sharing ministry, built by people of faith for people of faith. Saving money through ethical and affordable healthcare. Call now to see how much you can save. 866-977-5821. That's 866-977-5821.
This program underwritten by...
A battle is raging in America for the plight of the unborn. Now is the time to pray and to get involved. Do not miss the new award-winning movie, The Matter of Life. The Matter of Life has been hailed as the best film ever produced concerning the unborn and can be seen for two nights only in a theater near you. Visit FathomEvents.com now to reserve your tickets for May 16th or May 17th. That's FathomEvents.com. F-A-T-H-O-M-Events.com. It's A Matter of Life.
Abortion.
Pornography.
Embryonic stem cell research.
Corporate contributions to Planned Parenthood. Do you invest in companies that are engaged in these practices? The Ave Maria Mutual Funds do not, and their investment portfolios reflect that. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Doctor, you are on the record an expert in psychology.
I know something about it.
Advice to parents who have watched their children go wayward as they have gotten older and appear to leave behind or reject or even be hostile to the morals and values and faith that they were raised with. Do not tether your peace and your joy to the decisions your adult children make. You are there to pray for them. You are there to help them as you judge best if they let you. In many cases, they won't let you, and you have to accept that. But if you tie your mood, your peace to them, you're at their mercy, totally, completely at their mercy, because you cannot control the decisions they make. My wife and I, all of our 10 children are grown, and we recognize that whatever decisions they make in life, for good or ill, we can't connect our peace to that. If they make good decisions, we're at peace. If they make bad decisions, we're miserable. We're not going to do that. We can't do that. We determine not to do that. We decide not to do that. Oh, Dr. Ray, how can you turn off emotions? I'm not turning off emotions. I'm using my mind to control the emotions. When our Lord said, "My peace I give you," as far as I know, in any translation I've ever seen, there's no asterisk there that says, unless your children disappoint you, then you can't have peace. Our Lord gave us peace unconditionally. He knew that the way we raise the kids, especially in this culture, may not always work in the direction we wanted. But he still promised us peace. So obviously it's possible to have peace, even if your kids don't give you that peace. Now, the other thing is this. If you want to wreck your peace, scour your past. Try to figure out what you did wrong. Try to figure out how you fell short. Try to figure out all the ways that your kids are accusing you of that, in fact, you did. Yeah, go ahead. Try to do that. Nobody listening to me, nobody, when that child was born, said, "Well, let me see if I can mess this kid up. Let me see if I can raise this kid to be 25 and make all kinds of dumb decisions." Nobody did that. Whatever things you did, that even if you would undo them now, if you could, you didn't do them with ill intent. You didn't do them deliberately to raise a child who would struggle as an adult. You didn't do that. You were human. "Yeah, but Dr. Ray, there's different things I would have done differently so much." Well, of course. Wouldn't we all? By the way, what if God whispered instructions into your ear every step of the way as you were raising this child? Wouldn't that guarantee that the child would grow up into a beautifully functioning, faith-filled adult? Huh? Wouldn't that guarantee it? No, it wouldn't. Because our Lord doesn't tamper with free will. Our Lord can give you the greatest instructions and you can apply them, but that child has free will. in a culture that is riddled with temptations. And if you don't believe that, well, Jesus had perfect understanding, and he couldn't get everybody to follow him. Matter of fact, he couldn't get most people to follow him. And he knew. He was God whispering instructions into his own ear. Do not tether your peace to your grown child's conduct. I'm Dr. Ray. Thank you for joining me. Good Lord permit. Now, I'll see you Monday on E-Person Monday when the doctor is in. Walk with God. There is your peace.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
The program is over.